It's been a good weekend for me. These days, you can't keep your life a secret. Not that we'd necessarily want to, but people know stuff. So you all know that I had a birthday. As a matter of fact, I spent a good part of yesterday deleting all those messages from you. Wore me out because every time something's posted on Facebook, my email gets one more thing in the inbox. I got to get all that stuff cleared out of there. I appreciate all the kindness that's showed to me. So we got to go and watch the Cardinals play, which I enjoy doing. They managed to win one of the two that we saw, and I appreciate that. Especially they won the one on my birthday. I like that. On the way back home today, we stopped this morning in Sykeston, Missouri, where I grew up, and went to the congregation that I attended when I was little. I sat in those pews that where I've sat so many times in the first 18 years or so of my life before I came to Freed Hardeman. And I sat kind of right over there, and the preacher was kind of right here. And that baptistry, ours sits at about the same place there as it does here, is the place where I gave my life to Christ. And I sat there and looked at that. I almost went up after the worship service over and reached back in, dipped my hand in the water. I love thinking about that moment in my life, the most important thing that I ever did. I was far too young in some respects to have just appreciated just how important it was, but I understood enough to know that that day I gave my life to Christ and He was going to take what little sin that I had committed up to that time, I've done a whole lot more since, and He was going to wash that away, and He was going to offer from that moment on to wash everything else away for the rest of my life. And I'm living in awareness of that day by day in a transformative way. Let us not forget the power of that moment in our lives. And some of you are sitting right now in the auditorium where you gave your life to Christ. Others of you perhaps many miles away. But regardless, you don't have to travel back physically to travel back emotionally, mentally, and spiritually to that moment where you gave your life to Christ. And I hope that you regularly will do that. It's also the case this morning as I sat in that auditorium that I sat in the place where I have heard some of the most foundational teachings of Christ, which shaped my life up until that moment when I gave my life to Christ. And then beyond that, men stood at the front of that auditorium where I sat this morning and proclaimed the Word of God clearly in a way that I could understand it and in a challenging way so that I was moved to follow it and to seek to implement it. Around that auditorium are classrooms within which good men and women instructed me and others of the way of Christ. And I appreciated that this morning, especially in anticipation of the message that I knew I was going to be presenting tonight. I appreciate it. I soaked in. Those walls resounded with all of the lessons. And in my mind, those things were reinforced and have been many times by other good people who have taught me the message of the faith. And so you're aware, many of you who are here week by week, that I'm in the midst of a series of lessons about the role of the church. We've talked about the church as a hospital for wounded souls and as a life-saving station, as a temple for the worship of God. Tonight, I want us to think about and to appreciate, though I fear we sometimes take it for granted, the church as a training ground for the people of God. And I draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, where Paul talks to Timothy. Paul has placed Timothy in the church at Ephesus, a church where he himself has been instrumental in the growth of that congregation of people. And he has taught them much, both in person and then, of course, through the letters that he sends. He's teaching all kinds of churches. And this is a letter which is presented to Timothy for the sake of making sure he does what he's supposed to do in that church. And so I think it might be a pretty good place for us to take a look at some of the things that ought to be going on in terms of the training that the church provides to Christians. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith." And that's where we get the title of tonight's lessons. "And of the good doctrine that you have followed. If you put these things before the brothers, that's really what we're doing. Week by week, those of us who have an opportunity to teach and preach are putting things before the brothers and sisters for the sake of their consideration and for the sake of implementation. Timothy's place in that body regularly provides him the opportunity to do something which the body of Christ needs and within which that congregation, that is, can find expression for those truths that God wants us to dwell on. Now, this is a part of something that is bigger than that moment. The scripture reference is wrong here. This should be 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul tells Timothy on that occasion, "What you have heard from me in the presence of faithful witnesses, you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There are at least four links in a chain that extends to this moment as you and I consider these passages of Scripture. Paul says, "I understood the church to be a place where people are trained, so I help train you. And then I have given you a message. And then you are to communicate that message to others, but not merely as end users." In other words, we don't just communicate a message to people so that they have it. We communicate it to them in such a way and with such an understanding that is really just the beginning, that they are being entrusted with something that began when God entrusted something to Paul and continues on throughout all of history. So, the church doesn't exist merely as a consumer-based reality. In other words, we don't just come here to get something. We come here to be something. We come here to share something. We come here because it provides a context for the training in words of the faith. This is an environment within which that kind of training can take place. And so what I want us to do for a little while tonight is to take a look in this context of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and consider what it is that's going on here. And the question I want us to answer is, how can we contribute to helping the church to be a place where this happens? Now, certainly, in its ideal sense, the church is what God wants it to be. But it is also the case that in terms of its practice, in terms of what happens here week in, week out, day by day, we have a tremendous opportunity to shape the church's activity, to shape the church's behavior, to shape the church's focus. So how can we make the church the kind of place where that kind of training is happening? Now, I think I need maybe at the beginning to step aside and say, I am aware that simply preaching the gospel, if all you're doing is simply checking off boxes, did we fellowship this week? Check. Did we preach this week? Check. Did we worship this week? Check. Then maybe you might be satisfied with the lowest common denominator, simply to do the things that we are obligated to do. But I suspect what we really want is to honor God's intention for the best that we can offer Him. So how can we make the church, how can we make the church the kind of place where training in the faith happens, such that people's faith grows, such that people themselves are not only receiving the faith, but are equipped to share it with others and to help others with the kinds of things that they need? How can we help that? Well, given the fact that Paul is sending this letter to Timothy so that he can do a good job in terms of his ministry within the church, then it stands to reason, it seems to me, that these things that Paul tells Timothy would be the same kinds of things that we need to hear. So I'll start our discussion of this in terms of what would it take for us to be the people of God in this place the way that we should with this passage. Have nothing to do, Paul says, with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. It seems to me that there is a positioning of these two ideas in succession on purpose. Two things here are in distinction to one another. We have irreverent, silly myths, and we have godliness, or the training in godliness that exists there. Now, when we think about myths, we tend to think about things that are untrue, right? These are things that are made up. This is fiction. But the truth is, a myth is merely a story. You might argue that Scripture itself is a myth in the sense that there is a big story that is being told. But it's not an untrue myth, so if you can't get beyond myth as fiction, then I won't force you to use that term. But what I do want us to say, to understand here, is that something doesn't have to be false in order for it to be irreverent, silly story. Something that is fruitless and useless. Something that does not promote truth or does not promote the exercise of truth or the activity to which God has called us. Don't have anything to do, Paul. You think Paul really thought that Timothy was going to go in there and make untrue stories up and tell that to the people instead of doctrine? Surely, from what Paul knows of Timothy, he would never have entrusted this work to Timothy if he believed Timothy would do something like that. But Timothy's no different than the rest of us in this sense. All of us, if we're not careful, can be susceptible to some of the things that tend to come to be and are talked about by human beings. But if we train ourselves in godliness, if we focus on that, then we will have something which will stand up under scrutiny. And the emphasis that I suggest that we might need to get from this is that God, not man, must remain the source and standard for our faith. There are some people who are incredibly charismatic, who can stand in pulpits or sit in classrooms, and they come in with things that are interesting and fascinating and exciting. And my question is, did that come from God? See, because the fact that it sounds interesting, the fact that it sounds significant or attractive is not the point. The question is God the source of the teaching that we do? God must always be the source and standard for our faith. We must not allow ourselves to become fascinated by the last new spiritual fad that comes along. And there are and have been plenty of them. That's not to say that we have to continue to say and sound the way that we've always said and sounded in some respects. But what it does mean is that everything must be tested. That's one of the things that the Apostle John told his readers a number of years later. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. Test to make sure that the things that you are talking about, the things that you are pursuing, actually come from God. The good news is God has provided for us a way to check those things. And when you are directed constantly in your churches to the Word of God, when you are invited to listen to His words and then to act on the basis of those, then you have something on which you can depend. God, not man, must remain the source and standard for our faith. Paul goes on as he addresses Timothy and he says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, I think you can tell by taking a look at me that I don't spend a great deal of time focusing on the physical body and trying to develop that. I gave up years ago when it became painfully obvious that I had an ectomorphic shape that was not going to put on any muscle mass. This is what you get when you're me. Okay? For some people, the focus on the physical is a real temptation. But I'm not really talking about on an individual basis here. I want us to be thinking about the church. Why does the church exist? What is it that we're seeking to accomplish? What's our focus? Where is the attention being drawn? And Paul here, I think, would urge us to keep the focus always on the spiritual. Keep the focus on the spiritual. And you think to yourself, well, duh, it's church. Of course we're going to be focusing on the spiritual. Yet, if you look around at where the churches are placing their resources, what kinds of things we're talking about, what kinds of things really get us stirred up and ready for action. Now, I'll let you be the judge. But it seems to me an awful lot these days there's a great deal of attention being paid to material sorts of things. And by that, I don't just mean things that we might pursue in an attitude of materialism. I'm talking about the fact that it seems a whole lot easier sometimes to stir the church up to get excited about a trip where we mission trip when we go and build houses or feed people or treat the sick sometimes than it is with the spiritual mission that God has called us to. Now, certainly, Jesus and his followers helped people physically. But the focus for Jesus was always on the spiritual, and so also it must be for us. As we have our conversations, even within the life of the church, in our Bible classes and from the pulpit, are we interested primarily, first and foremost, in the spiritual well-being of the people around us? And do the things that we spend our time talking about, do those equip us to do a better job of helping people with those spiritual needs? Or do they just make us more tender-hearted and compassionate about the things that we're already inclined to care about anyway? The teaching that is done in the body of people who assemble in the name of Christ needs to call us to spiritual priority regularly. It needs to instruct us in spiritual matters of spiritual gravity. Our focus must remain on the spiritual. The physical world is something that God made, and it is good. And we need to care about the spiritual things as well, the physical things, excuse me, as well as the spiritual things, but the spiritual things must maintain our focus. Command and teach these things, Paul says to Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, let me confess to you that the block of text that I selected here for this is intentionally chosen, and obviously this is a part of a larger context. But again, it seems interesting to me, at least, that these two things show up together. And here's what I mean by that. It's incredibly important, for the sake of his own credibility, for Timothy to be someone who sets the proper example. And any teacher, to some degree, is only as credible as his or her lifestyle. Though none of us is able to live in ways that are perfect in the sense of no errors whatsoever, it is the case that when we do not model that which we are teaching, our example is weak and our credibility is weak along with it. But I love it that Paul here says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching, and he goes on from there. Now, before I make my main point here, obviously, they didn't have Bibles at this time. Paul's letter to Timothy is a part of what later on came to be the assembled work that is our Bible. And so, unless there is a prophet in the church locally who can reveal truth, the reading of Scripture, which would have included the Old Testament and whatever letters had already been in circulation by this time, which in the case of 1 and 2 Timothy, most letters preceded these, but nonetheless, people wanted to hear the Scriptures read. Many people would not have been literate at that time. Others would have been. But either way, the sharing of the words of God was important. And so there's a reason perhaps why there is public reading of Scripture that is emphasized here, because people needed to hear those words, and some people would be hearing them for the first time. But don't miss this. In perpetuity, it is true that what people really need to hear are God's words. What people really need to hear are God's words. It's awfully easy, and preachers perhaps are more inclined to fall into this trap than anybody else. We seem to be laboring under this misconception that people really care what we think, right? And the truth of the matter is, there is a place for explaining. Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Thessalonica, the Bible says that he explains and gives evidence. He expands on the things that have been shared with them. So there's a place for that kind of discussion, that kind of commentary, as it were. But again, I cannot emphasize strongly enough that what people really need to hear are the words of God. Several years ago, I did some study about a ministry called Let's Start Talking. Some of you perhaps are familiar with that. They teach people the Bible in English. And I read through a lot of their promotional materials, much of which were extremely good. But one phrase jumped out at me in terms of just kind of their philosophy of how their instruction takes place. And here it is. They said, "The Word is the teacher. You," and this book is written to the teachers in the program, "you are the illustration." And to some degree, that is always true. The Word is always the teacher. When Paul tells Timothy, "You give some attention to the public reading of Scripture," what he is affirming, among other things, is the Word is the teacher. When people listen to God express Himself, who would presume to do it any better? Certainly, we can talk about things in ways that demonstrate the relevance to our personal situation. We can discuss opportunities for application as we try to teach and preach. And we need to do those kinds of things. But people need to leave our assemblies impressed by what God had to say. Those words, those holy words, those words of life need to be ringing in their ears. And the church is a place where we can still do that. The Word is the teacher. You are the illustration. And whether that's public or private, the principle still bears out. Paul goes on to urge Timothy to not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Do not neglect the gift you have. Now, elsewhere, Paul makes reference to the fact that he has laid hands on Timothy, which may well have resulted in miraculous gifts that Timothy would have in order to carry out his ministry. Perhaps the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues, either of which could have been helpful in his ministry. But here, he refers to the gift that Timothy has that is a result of the laying on of the hands of the elders. And the elders do not have the capacity to transmit miraculous gifts. The gift that Timothy has, perhaps that is being referred to here, is the gift of ministry, an opportunity to serve. Perhaps very much the way that here last week we appointed some new deacons and the elders appointed them to those tasks and will hold them accountable for that. And they ought not neglect the opportunity to serve in that way. And I'm confident that they won't. Paul appeals here to Timothy in the context of his work with the church in Ephesus. Do not neglect the gift that was given to him by the laying on of the hands of the presbyters, the elders, but instead to practice those things and to immerse himself in them so that all may see the fruit of that. It's important for us to remember, just as it was for Timothy, that our involvement in this ministry, not only the sharing of the faith with those who have never heard it. But the training of others is a matter of stewardship that has been given to us from God, delegated through the church for the sake of bringing about His mission in our world. And that is a matter of stewardship. We ought to take that very, very seriously. We cannot allow ourselves to become distracted or to become weary in well-doing, but instead we ought to persist in those things because it's the most important thing that we can possibly do. In verse 16, Paul says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching." Again, persist in it, for by doing so you will save yourself and your hearers. There is so much at stake. So much at stake. Now, this is a matter of spiritual life and death. Just in a few ways to consider this. Obviously, it may be any time we have an opportunity to gather as the people of God that there is someone there who is outside of Christ. And that person needs to be instructed by those others in the body about how they can come to Christ and benefit from His grace. What's my role? What's your role in doing that? There are other people who need to grow. That's all of us, right? And we come here and we gather together with the saints, and all of us need to be asking, what can I do to promote the spiritual growth of those around me? Again, we tend to have this rather consumeristic mentality which says, when I come to church, maybe I need to grow. Well, I do need to grow. But I ought not be thinking merely about my own interests, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, but also the interests of others, the concerns, the needs of other people. And the stagnation that can so easily take over when we stop growing is a matter of great concern to God and therefore ought to be a great concern for the people of God. But further, we must also be concerned about that which we teach in terms of its truthfulness and in terms of the impact it will have on many people in generations to come. At the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he did not know when the Lord was going to return. It would have been awfully easy to think that the Lord was going to return within the next few years. I certainly would have thought that had I been in his position. Timothy, when he hears these words from Paul, he's in Ephesus and he's trying to help the church there. Perhaps he is thinking, you know, Lord could come back anytime. Let's get busy. And that would have been a very good way for him to look at that. How could they possibly have known that 1950 years later, that you and I would be sitting here reflecting on the same exhortation, that you and I would still be about the same business? God knew, and He left this for us as a reminder, not only of what we ought to be doing, but what's at stake. There are still people who need the church to be concerned about these things. There is so much at stake. As I sat this morning in the church building, Shady Acres Church of Christ in Sykeston, Missouri, and thought about the trajectory of my life, I prayed a prayer of gratitude for those in that congregation who helped train me in the faith. And many of you could pray similar prayers about folks sitting right here in this audience who have been a part of your spiritual journey. And it's the case that there is work still to be done. And so I encourage us to ask ourselves this morning, collectively as the people of God, this is not something that only Jason Lockridge is concerned about, or something that only the elders are concerned about, or something that only the preachers or the Bible class teachers are concerned about. This is a major work for the people of God. What is my contribution to that? It may be that there's someone sitting here right now having been trained, however, in the words of the faith, have still not acted on it. Is there somebody here who has heard hundreds of sermons and hundreds of Bible class lessons, but has still not taken action? If that's you, simply knowing the things of God without acting upon them is the cruelest of all destinations. Do you have some other need? Do you need to confess sin, which is that you're carrying around like a painful load? Do you need to get the people of God to gather around you and help you with some other burden that you're carrying? We want to help. God provides His invitation for us because He cares for us and He wants us to be involved in His life just as He wants to be involved in our lives. If you have some kind of need, would you make that known as we stand and sing this song together?